We're looking at some men that Paul mentions in Colossians chapter 4. These men are not as famous as Peter and Paul and John and other people that we read about in the New Testament. But their lives are full of encouragement. There are interesting things said about these men. There are great lessons to learn from them. And although there is little said about some of these people, we can gain a lot by reading about them. And so let's begin in verse 10. We've looked at two of these people in verses 7 through 9, Tychicus and Onesimus. And also in verse 10, we looked at Aristarchus and Mark. But since verse 10 and verse 11 go together, let's read these two verses together and notice a few things that Paul says about these individuals as a group in verses 10 and 11. He says in verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, that is Mark or John Mark, sister's son, that is a relative or a cousin to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. Now, realize and remember as you read this that Paul is not through with what he's talking about here because verse 11 continues what he's just said in verse 10. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. So there was a brother in Christ. In Hebrew, he was named or called Jesus, and that was a quite common name in the first century. This man was also called, in Greek that is, Justice. Notice that he says, who are of the circumcision. He's not simply talking about this Justice in verse 11. He's talking about, in verse 10, Aristarchus and Mark, and now this man named Justice. He says they are of the circumcision. Now that simply means that they are Jewish Christians. They're certainly not unbelieving Jews. They wouldn't have been helping Paul. They wouldn't have been with him. And Paul certainly wouldn't have commended them if they had been unbelieving Jews. But they are of the circumcision in the sense that they had been raised as Jews and now they have converted to Christianity. Now that's important to remember, because of the next statement that he makes in Colossians chapter 4, verse 11. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Now, when you first look at that, you might think, well, he mentions other people besides this Aristarchus and Mark and Justice. So why would he say that these only, that these are the only of his fellow laborers in the kingdom of God that had been of a comfort to Paul as he was in prison? Probably what he means by that is that in that area especially, these were the only Jewish brothers that really helped him. And it's interesting that the New King James Version actually reflects that idea because it basically says that these are the only ones of the circumcision, that is, of the Jewish brethren who had helped him like they did. Now, there's something practical to see about this and realize as well, and that is the fact that sometimes we might look at Paul as being such a well-loved man in the first century that he had many supporters in any situation, that everybody was basically just waiting to help the Apostle Paul because they admired him so much and that they wouldn't be afraid or ashamed to be around him. And yet what we find is that the Apostle Paul could not always depend on many people in the church. As a matter of fact, remember what he said about Timothy in Philippians 2, verse 20 and 21? He said that he was sending Timothy to the church at Philippi, and he said the reason was because he had no man who was like-minded. That is, he had no man that he could depend on like Timothy. That's sad. And that's not the image that sometimes we have of the life of the Apostle Paul and the attitude that people had toward him. But this really puts things in perspective here, as well as that statement about Timothy in Philippians chapter 2. And of course, later in Paul's life, when Paul was arrested, evidently the second time and put in jail, and he's awaiting execution in 2 Timothy, he says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, that all the brethren in Asia had turned their backs on him. But these Jewish brothers were helping Paul. They were not ashamed to help him, and they had no resentment toward him whatsoever, and Paul appreciates them here. The next man that we read about in verses 12 and 13 is no stranger to those of us who have read the book of Colossians, because we've seen his name before in this book. His name was Epaphras. We read about him first in Colossians 1, verse 7, where Paul said, "As you also learned of," that is, from Epaphras. Now, what he's saying here, first of all, is that this man had taught these people because they had learned from this man. So he was a teacher of the gospel, and Paul says he is our dear fellow servant, and he is for you a faithful minister of Christ. So this man was a teacher of the gospel. And notice what he says in verses 12 and 13 about this man. Now, this is a good checklist for any minister of the gospel of Christ today. These are some great characteristics of this preacher of the gospel. Verse 12 and 13. Epaphras, who is one of you. And again, that means he was a member of the Colossian church. First of all, he says he is a servant of Christ. The first thing that is said about this man is that he had the idea and the heart of a servant. That is exactly what Jesus tells us to do. Jesus said that he didn't come to be served. He came to serve others and to give his life a ransom for many. Matthew 20, verse 28. And Jesus teaches us that if we're going to be successful and be great, let him that is great among you be your servant. So here the Bible says this is exactly what Epaphras was, a servant of Christ. He salutes you. And then notice this great compliment that Paul pays to this minister of the gospel in verse 12. He says he is always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Notice what it says. He not only labors for them in prayers, but it says that he was always laboring fervently in his prayers for these people. So this tells us that this man, Epaphras, loved these people, that he was concerned about them. I don't mean that he was necessarily worried about them, but he cared for these people, and he prayed that they might stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now, think about what that means. The idea of being perfect and complete means that he wanted them to grow. He wanted them to add to their faith all that the Lord had said, and he was praying that they might be complete in all the will of God, in everything that God had told them, in every area of their life, in doctrine, in worship, in their personal lives, in the family, in the community, in the world. He wanted them to live the Christian life, and he wanted God's will to be done in their life in every way. So think about what kind of minister or teacher of the gospel this man Epaphras was. In the first place, he taught these people diligently. He taught them the Word of God. That goes back to chapter 1. Number 2, he prayed for them. He didn't just tell them. He didn't just say, this is what you're to believe and this is what you're to do. But he prayed that that would happen. And so he followed the example of the Apostle Paul. You'll notice as Paul writes letters like Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, that he usually talks about how much he prayed for those people. Well, Epaphras is doing the same thing. He's praying for the people that he ministers to. So he teaches these people. He prays for these people. And not only that, but he lives what he preaches to them. He practices what he preaches. He sets a great example before them, as well as teaching them how they're to live. So notice in verse 13 something else that Paul says about this man. He said, "For I bear him record." Paul is saying, I've seen this. I know this man. I can testify that this man has a great zeal for you. Epaphras was not just going through the motions. Epaphras was not just preaching to get paid. Epaphras was not a disinterested person. He was zealous. He was excited. He had his heart into what he was doing. He really wanted these people to do what was right. The Bible says not only did he have a zeal for them, but he had a great zeal. So this is not a man who is disinterested. He is really interested and he is really excited about the church there, and he wants them to do even better. He wants them to grow. What a great man he was. Many times people read through the New Testament and never even notice a man like Epaphras and what a great example he is to Christian people in general, but especially what a great example he is to teachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go through the list and look at it. Number one, am I a servant of Jesus Christ? Number two, do I labor fervently for the people that I minister to in prayers? Number three, am I really interested? Do I have a great zeal and enthusiasm for those Christians with whom and for whom I serve? Epaphras was that kind of man. And notice that he's not just interested in the church that he's a part of. He is greatly concerned and greatly interested in and excited for other congregations in the area especially. Notice what Paul says in verse 13, "For I bear him record that he has a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea," that is the church there, the Christians in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Now these three cities, Laodicea, Hierapolis, and Colossae, were oftentimes known as the Tri-Cities because they were so close. And so Paul is saying that this man Epaphras preached at and taught the people at Colossae. He was one of them. But he was concerned about those other congregations. He wasn't over those congregations. He was not a bishop with authority over those other churches. He didn't try to run their business. The Bible nowhere says that this man Epaphras was some kind of bishop over one church or a group of churches, but it does say that he was interested in them. He wanted the best for them. He was not just concerned about his local congregation that he was a minister of and that he worked with. He was concerned about these other congregations as well. And the two that he mentions are those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Now, we don't have any other information about the church at Hierapolis than what Paul gives us here, but we do know something about the church at Laodicea, because in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through the remainder of that chapter, Jesus sends a letter to the church at Laodicea, and he gets on to them. He rebukes them. Why? Because, he said, you are lukewarm. You are neither cold nor hot. So they had lost their zeal. They had lost their enthusiasm. And the reason that they had lost their zeal was because of their confidence in their money. You see, Laodicea was a wealthy place. And the Bible says that the members of the church at Laodicea didn't think that they needed anything because they were rich. And that's why Jesus rebuked them. Now, it's interesting here also that Paul would talk about zeal in Colossians 4, verse 13, when he described Epaphras and his concern about the people at Laodicea. So what we have then is a man who is very zealous, being more concerned about the zeal and the welfare of the people at Laodicea than they were themselves. Here's a man who is zealous in spite of the fact that some of the people that he's concerned about and is praying for are not as interested and are not as dedicated as they ought to be. So when you look at all these things about this man, Epaphras, he was a great soldier of Jesus Christ and a faithful minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ.